study tonight about the signs, and we are, the intention tonight is to wrap up this series, and in particular, what were the last several weeks we've been talking about, well, does God possibly have something greater than a miracle? And miracles in the sense of the, you know, healing like we saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in Acts. And if God isn't healing today, if God isn't doing that today, then has He somehow shortchanged us? And, of course, we've already, in a number of different avenues and ways, answered the question that, no, God, number one, absolutely has not shortchanged us. He has not just left us alone to fend for ourselves. Not only has He placed us in Christ, but Christ is in us. And so God is more intimately involved in the life of the believer today than in any previous dispensation. That's amazing to think about that. God, the Holy Spirit never before had indwelt the believer like what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace. Sure, in the early Acts they did have the Holy Spirit, but even then there's something different going on than now in the dispensation of grace. So God is certainly more intimately involved in the life of the believer than any former dispensation. So certainly He has not in any way shortchanged us. And the fact is that He has something so much greater than the intervention program. And that is a program where He actually, by His Word working in us and through us, when we by faith trust it, that actually produces glory. That's pretty amazing. I asked you to open up to 1 Corinthians 10, but I'm going to actually ask you to open up somewhere differently. But do hold on to 1 Corinthians 10. Go back with me to Philippians chapter number 1. If I remember correctly, we actually ended with this verse last time. We ended with this verse last time over in Philippians chapter number 1. That Bible's kind of falling apart over there, you know. Okay. It's been used a few times, right? Yeah, you don't want, if you've had a Bible for a number of years and it's got dust on it, that's a bad sign. You know, yeah, it's all shiny and the pages still all stick together. Unless it's a different translation, then that's probably okay. You know, get your King James Bible and make sure it's just worn to pieces and everything. So, but at any rate, we ended with this verse here last time, Philippians chapter number 1, verse 29. And I want to spend a few minutes on this. Philippians 1, 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can gather around Your open Word tonight and allow Your Word to teach us and to take Your Word into our inner man to build us up and to edify us so that we, by faith, can trust what it says and hence produce that which is to Your glory and honor. And as has been mentioned tonight, we do pray for this other family that where Elizabeth and the daughters are having just wonderful discussions in Your Word. Obviously some differences about approach and so forth, but some real open hearts to want to get into Your Word. And God, it's not anybody's intention, it's not our intention that it would create a rift or a division in the family, but rather that there would be a pursuit of the truth, a hunger of the truth. And so, God, we do pray that would be the result, not to any other thing other than that. And again, Father, we do thank You for the time to study Your Word tonight. We pray for continued growth and edification and encouragement in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you'll notice again at verse 29, you can see that Paul refers to, right at the end of the verse 29, but also to suffer for His sake. And you notice that when he refers to the issue of suffering for His sake, he refers to it as a gift. You see that? He says, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ." Philippians 1:20. What's that? That's what I'm saying. It's look at verse 29. The question was, what is given? Verse 29 says this, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer." This passage teaches that suffering actually turns out to be a gift. Now, it is said that it is called the unwanted gift. And I think we can all understand why. You know, which one of us really and truly likes to suffer? Well, we really don't. You know, none of us like the pressures of life, the sufferings, whether it's from any source, all right? And if we all understood at the time that we trusted Christ that part of the package deal, so to speak, was that, oh, you know, by the way, you're going to have to suffer for this. Not to get saved, not to stay saved at all, because you don't get saved and you don't stay saved by suffering, right? You're justified completely, eternally by the blood of Christ alone. But as sort of the package deal, you might say, that comes along when we trust Christ, something that comes along with that is this gift of suffering. And if we knew that we were going to suffer, you know, you kind of wonder how many of us perhaps still would have trusted Christ, you know. You probably still would have. You understand what I'm saying? Go ahead. Wow. What excellent connection. Excellent point. Yeah, I'm not sure if the microphone picked that up, so please say it.
Unbelievers suffer too, but they suffer for the flesh, and we suffer for Christ, which works for us.
Yeah. So if we put together what we've studied, and you obviously are, what we studied about this issue of how God is working today. God, number one, God is working. Number two, He's working in the inner man. Number three, He works in the inner man when we believe His word. And what He does do in the midst of suffering is that the suffering works for us. For us. Imagine that. For us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We looked at this last time. We pray often, God, may all things be done to your glory. And God agrees with that prayer, by the way. It's just that one of the ways that actually really and truly happens is as we go through difficulties in life, trusting His word, allowing His word to work in us, it actually works for us a far more and exceeding and eternal way to glory. So God, though He doesn't send the suffering, though He doesn't cause the suffering, though He doesn't manipulate the circumstances to create the suffering, suffering is just here. It's part of the curse of this world. It's part of the present evil world. It's part of the rejection of the truth that you believe. Okay, it's here. You're going to experience it. All right. So while God doesn't send it, He doesn't create it, He doesn't manipulate the circumstances, it's here. What God does say, He says, you know what? If you'll allow me to work in you through that suffering, He says, I will produce in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's a gift. That's why it's something that's so marvelous. How could we, you know, look at suffering any other way? If we didn't have these verses to claim this, then where would we get such an idea that God would take our sufferings and actually produce glory? That would be crazy to say something like that. But you've got actual verses that teach us that. So that's one reason here it's conveyed like it's a gift. It's given unto you. Usually if something's given unto you, what's implied in that which is given unto you? Something good. Exactly. Something of value. Somebody comes along and gives you a gift, you know, at least to the person giving it. Hey, they thought it had some value to it, you know. Of course.
Yeah. The outcome is good, but...
Yeah, the immediate thing right there is not good. That's right. Josh... Yeah, did she get a lot of those gifts? She got a lot of those gifts, right? So, well, I have to confess, I did too, okay. So, yeah, that's right, yeah. Well, you know, it's funny. Josh and Anne Marie, of course, are getting married a week from this coming Friday and everything. It's getting pretty exciting. It's getting pretty close here and everything. And, you know, what always happens at weddings is, of course, you get gifts. You say, oh, that's a gift. And in your mind, you're thinking, what in the world am I going to do with this? You know, kind of thing, you know. How soon can we take it back and trade it for something else? Yeah, what were they thinking, you know? So, but at any rate, really and truly, that's why it's said to be a gift. It's given unto you, not only to believe, but to suffer. God, that's a totally different way to look at the issue of affliction. Wow, God says.
We used to live in Pakistan.
Yeah.
And my dad took pictures of the religious men hitting themselves with a knife over their backs and their backs streaming with blood.
Yeah.
You know, and they were suffering, making self-inflicting the suffering, you know, to earn the point.
Yes. Yeah.
To earn the spiritual point.
Yes.
Which is just really a whole different ballgame than
completely different
this kind of suffering.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I remember just being horrified. I wasn't there, but I saw the pictures that he took, you know, that people would cut themselves and bleed so horribly. Yeah. All down the back.
It's amazing. Well, see, and if we didn't have these verses, remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? If we didn't have these verses, then to claim this, quote-unquote, idea would be as pagan as that, completely as pagan as that. But the reason that we can, with confidence, say this is because we've seen the verses right there. We're going to look at more tonight, okay? So when he says here, it's given unto you also to suffer for him. Next time we go through whatever afflictions we go through, we can rest in God's Word and say, Lord, we know you didn't send the suffering, but with the suffering, you've made provision to produce glory. Okay, now you can go, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 10. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a very common passage of Scripture that is used to suggest that God is going to take the suffering away. And yet the verse teaches just exactly the opposite. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Someone at the conference at Arizona the weekend before last asked about this particular passage. Passages because they, you know, they're often hearing that this verse is saying that God's going to take the problem away. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, the song we just sang, great is thy faithfulness, aren't we glad for that truth? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And we need to spend just a few minutes on this verse here to make sure we can appreciate what it does and does not say. First of all, the very first part of the verse, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Elizabeth, do you remember what you said just maybe 5 minutes ago about sufferings? What you said? That's exactly right. Everybody suffers. Even the unbelievers suffer. You know, saved people get in automobile accidents, unsaved people get in automobile accidents. Saved people have physical ailments and diseases, unsaved people have physical ailments and diseases. Saved people have financial woes, unsaved people have financial. So that verse, there is no temptation taking you but such as what? Common to man. The temptation in the verse is not there, it's therefore the temptations in your life, the challenges in our life, therefore are not some special testing from God. Isn't that interesting? Because we are generally taught that when you're going through some struggle, it's some special testing from God. And the typical place they go to is where it says God did tempt Abraham. That's the standard one people go to. Okay. And but when you look at a verse like that, Paul says, wait a minute, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So temptation, challenges, difficulties, it's man's common lot. If you live on planet Earth, you're going to experience what the earth has to offer. We live in a fallen creation. We looked at that last time. And because we live in a fallen creation, and because we still live in these bodies of clay that are part of this fallen creation, therefore we can expect what the creation itself experiences. And that creation is groaning and travailing in pain. Remember, we looked at that last time, okay? So the first part of the verse, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Now, here's what's unique to the believer, but God is faithful. See, the promise in the verse is that though temptations are common to all men, the believer, God is faithful to. And it says here, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will take the temptation away. See, it doesn't say that. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And that's usually where people stop. Okay? To make a way of escape, look at the next phrase, that ye may be able to what?
Bear.
To bear it. Okay, so what's that?
Salvation.
People forget about that.
Yeah, people forget about the last part. Yeah. And then what do you say, Denise?
It's salvation, being able to bear it, not taking it away.
There you go.
Also the word of God helps you bear it.
That's exactly what helps you, enables you to bear it, okay? See, the way of escape is not being removed from the difficulty. Let me say it this way. I got to change that. The way of escape is not God, you know, intervening to remove you from the difficulty. Now the way of escape may be for you to be removed from it. If you have struggled with alcohol and you're tempted to go take a drink, you know what? The way of escape is get out of the bar. That's not too hard to figure that one out, right? And so forth, you know? But you want to do that based upon the Word of God. The way of escape here is the ability... The way of escape clearly is connected with the ability to bear it. Hence, it must be a reference to the inner working of the Word to enable us to bear it. So when he says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape," what is the way of escape? Fundamentally, what is it? That's exactly what it is. It's Christ in you. It's a walk by faith in believing God's Word. It's depending on what His Word says. Now, if you are able to get out of the quote-unquote temptation, such as again, the illustration of, you know, guys struggling with drinking and so forth, well, you know, you got to make a decision. I'm going to believe God's Word. I'm not going to let that alcohol get control over me, so I'm out of here. But I'm going to do it based upon God's Word. Well, that you can physically remove yourself from the struggle. But sometimes you can't. You come along and get some physical infirmity. You can't just automatically change it necessarily. You might have to go to the doctor. You might have to get x-rays. You might have to get traction. You might have to wear weights on your head or whatever, okay, to get your... Whatever you might... You might have to have surgery.
Right.
You might have
to...
That, okay, that's a great question. Denise asked the question, is it, what do you say to her? Both her sisters are paralyzed. Both of them are in wheelchairs. Both of them weren't born paralyzed. They had, you know, freak accidents, that tragic accidents. One is a quadriplegic. The other is, are they both? They're not both. Okay, paraplegic and so forth. So what do you say to something like that? Well, to use this verse to say that God's going to come along and heal them and so forth, that is just... That's cruel is what that is, you know. The way of escape then, which they have both learned, which is wonderful. That is, you know, I can rest in who Christ is and who I am in Christ and His Word working in me. But it's a struggle, right? Wouldn't you say it's a struggle? You know? You betcha. It's a constant struggle. The flesh always wants to, you know, do whatever the flesh does. Why me? How come this? And so forth. But the inner man wants to go back to the Word and say, well, Lord... Your way of escape is the power of the Word working in me to enable me to bear this. And not only them, but like, for example, their husbands, their children. You know, all the whole family is affected, you know. And even the extended family, you, your family, because all of y'all help out and so forth, you know. Somebody that maybe has a disease where they have to, say cancer, they have to go through the chemo, the radiation, and that none of that's any fun. You bear that. But how do you bear that? Now go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 4. How do we bear that? What is this way of escape? Look at the reality of it. Go ahead. It's a great question. The question fundamentally is, okay, now what does this have to do with the issue of the signs? Really, two major issues. That if we are looking for signs, then we're looking away from this provision. We're depending on something else, or we're possibly fixing something else, though it isn't going to come. Number two, if God isn't doing the signs, the intervention and so forth today, well, then is He doing something better? Has He shortchanged us? What I'm saying is that He has, not only has He not shortchanged us, He's given us the gift of suffering. In that, as we go through and bear the suffering, it actually produces glory. So it enables us to realize, it equips us and enables us to walk by faith instead of by sight. Anytime we're looking for the signs, miracles, the intervention, that's just a complete walk of sight, is what it is. And even during the signs dispensation, if I can say it that way, that's probably not the best way to say it, but even during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Christ did all the signs, Israel still didn't believe. They said a sign we would see, you know. The problem with the signs and miracles and wonders is you always need one more. You understand that? You always need one more. One's never enough, kind of a concept, you know. And it's like the idea of what have you done for me lately, kind of a thing. So on the other hand, therefore, what this has to do with science is God has something so far greater. But what is that something? What is His provision for us? That is a clear demonstration that He has not shortchanged us, that He has equipped us to be able to bear it, and in turn that it will produce glory. Okay, does that clarify that? Okay, so look with me at 2 Corinthians 4 now. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. How do we, quote unquote, bear it? 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this: For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? But, watch this, but we have this treasure. Notice he calls it a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What are those earthen vessels? That's your body. How do you know it's your body? Look down at verse 10. Always bearing about in the what? The body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It says at verse 11, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house. See all the different terms he used to make reference to your earth suit? He doesn't use that term. But he calls it an earthen vessel, a body, mortal flesh, outward man, earthly house, earthly tabernacle. By the way, there's a reason he uses all those different terms. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. And he's focusing on different aspects of it. Molded as well as
broken.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, so I don't think the microphone picked up what Heidi observed, and it's a great observation, is that the fact that he uses all those different terms to refer to the same body, he's obviously emphasizing some different aspect of, you know, the body and so forth. So that, by the way, that's a great study. You can just take and get a piece of paper and just write down each of those terms and just look at the verses and I'll say, well, here's why he's focusing on this. Oh, and here's why he's focusing on this. That's a great observation there. Anyway, so it's pretty clear from verse 7 and the context that the earthen vessel is a reference to your body. And the fact that it's called an earthen vessel, what's a vessel? What do you do with a vessel? You put something in it. The fact that it's earthen, it's obviously made of clay. And since it's made of clay, like you said, it not only can be molded, but once it's molded, what's the potential problem with it? I shouldn't say problem, but what's the potential? What, it can be cracked. Cracked and broken.
We did.
That's exactly right. We did this.
Blessed are the cracked, for it is they who let in the light.
There you go. Yeah, so we're really all just a bunch of crackpots, you know. But that's okay, because the treasure's inside, and the treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's pretty good treasure. That's pretty good power. That's pretty good resource. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Verse 7 again. That the excellency of the power. You see the word excellency? What's that word make you think of, excellency? What word do you see in the word excellency? Excellent, as well as? Excel. You see, yes, superlative, yeah. You see the word excellent, and you see the word excel. So it's a word, it goes beyond, right? So this power here, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is obviously power. It's therefore resource. If you think about electrical, imagine the electrical power stations. Okay? It's a resource. And here, this has got the ability to go beyond. It's the excellency. The ability of this power to excel beyond. See that? To go beyond.
Colossians 1 is glorious.
Yes. His glorious power. Yes. There you go. That the excellency of the power, now notice here, that it may be of God and not of us. Wow, that's huge. That's huge. The very previous chapter, that's exactly the comparison he does. In chapter 3, he talks about how Moses had to put a veil over his face. See, verse 13 of chapter 3, verse, and not as Moses, which put a veil on his face. Yeah. And then look at verse 18 of chapter 3. But we all with what? With open face. See that? So this power, it is Christ in us. And the way that you and I learn it, study it, access it, is by the Word of God. God put His power in His Word. That's why we want to get the Word in us. But what releases the power that's there is faith, is believing what His Word says. Okay? See that? So, if you go back then to chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I want to use an illustration. I heard this illustration a long, long time ago, and I know I've used it here before, but it's been a while, so maybe you will have forgotten it. So if you haven't, well, whatever, put up with it, right? There's a guy sitting in the room, and he's sitting on a chair, and this guy's, you know, tapping his foot and kind of, you know, how it's like he's got the iPod and earphones in. He's tapping his foot and everything like that, and he's obviously hearing music, right? And he's kind of, does anybody use the word jive anymore? Jive into the music, you know, whatever. You know, and so he's kind of got a big smile on his face. He looks pretty happy, pretty excited, and everything. And he's just really going to town, sitting there on that chair, and he's got the earphones in, listening to his iPod, just really enjoying the music and everything. Okay, and so in walks this other fella, and this guy, you know, this other guy looks at him and kind of observes him a little bit. And well, the guy, you know, as he looks at him, he thinks, well, this guy's got a smile on his face. He looks like he's having fun. Hey, I'll go do that, what he's doing. So he pulls up a chair right next to the guy, sits down, and just starts mimicking the guy. Just, you know, looking at all the same activities and you know, so stamping his foot, you know, snapping his fingers, whatever it might be. The same old thing, right? But it turns out that there's one gigantic difference between both guys. Okay, the second guy not only doesn't have an iPod, the first guy's plugged in, has an iPod, the second guy's deaf. So even if he had an iPod and had earphones, he couldn't hear the music. What's he doing? He's mimicking. Listen to what that verse says. That verse says, in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You can have Mr. A over here that has the Word of God in him and trusts the Word of God and is going through, you name the trouble, physical, financial, whatever it might be, and he has the Word of God in him. He not only has the iPod, he's plugged in and he's playing the music and he's trusting what the verses say. And those verses working in him enable him to bear the problem. That's God working in him. You have Mr. B, who is just a religious man and wants to put on a good show, wants to be that good religious person. And he also is going through the same struggle that Mr. A is going through, whether it's financial or health or whatever it might be. And because Mr. B wants to put on that show, well, I'm a good religious person. I believe in God, so I'm just going to pray and I'm just going to you know, trust in my religion and so forth. Both of them are enduring the problem. Both of them are bearing the problem. Both of them talk about God. Both of them, you know, trust in whatever they're trusting in. What is the fundamental difference? The one is Christ in him doing it. The other is pure copycat. It's the flesh. Listen, the flesh is very capable of putting on a show, right? The flesh is extremely capable of putting on that external religious appearance and making it look like godliness. How often do you hear Christian people say things like this about other religions? And I'm just going to pick on one because it's common people say. Mormonism, they say. They say, oh boy, look at that. You know, they're just such wonderful family. You just can't knock their family values. They just love each other and they just care about each other and they take care of each other and they take care, you know, which is wonderful. It's great. I'm not saying don't take care about it of each other and so forth. But you can do all those things, and if it's of the flesh, if that's the resource, I don't care what religion it is. You can do even Christian religion, right? Quote unquote religion and so forth. You can do all those things, and if it's of the flesh, then it's the flesh either way. And God didn't put this treasure in us so that the treasure would stay hidden and we would try to bear it under our own strength. You see, one of the things about learning to walk by faith is believing that we have need and being willing to be okay with having need. Being willing to be weak so that he can be strong. Religion says, "Oh, you got to put on a good front. You got to put on a good show. You got to." And God says, "No. When you're weak, then I'm strong." See the great difference there. It's something that there's. Paul uses a phrase, the mystery of godliness, and he uses a phrase, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. One's the true one. One's the counterfeit. And this verse is so vital when it says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He says at verse 8, we're troubled on every side. Well, there's the conflict, right? Yet not distressed. That takes some power. But you realize that we, in our own strength, can be troubled and not distressed. But if we're doing it in our own strength, then why do we need the treasure in us? We don't. Yeah, it essentially says it's worthless. Worthless. That's our view of it. You know.
Love, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it probably
exactly. One of the great things to realize as we're going through affliction is not because affliction is fun. It isn't. None of us like to suffer and so forth, right? But it is to the ability to stop and at least check our thinking and say, you know, okay, I don't like the suffering. I don't like this trouble. I don't like this temptation, whatever it is. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these verses. I'm going to rest in these verses. And I'm going to allow God to work in me. And hence, that is the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. So, and one of the ways to do that is, that's why Paul says pray without ceasing. See, if we're always talking to the Lord about everything, we'll be talking about everything, right? He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. And cast down, but not destroyed. That's some power there, wouldn't you agree? That there's the outer man, and there's the inner man. He says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Think about that verse now. In order for the life of Jesus to be made manifest in our body, what has to precede it? In verse 10. The dying of the Lord Jesus. See that? You don't have one without the other. In order for the life of Jesus to be made manifest in our mortal body, the dying of the Lord Jesus has to be made manifest. Well, what does that mean? That's exactly right. And what does it mean in terms of living now as a believer day by day? What's that mean? What are we doing there? Because these verses are... This is a believer now. This is Paul, obviously, as a believer. Verse 11. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our flesh. But how do you do that? Putting to death our flesh, but how do you do that? What's that? By the renewing of your mind. Good. What else? What else? What follows? What is involved in that renewing of the mind process? Let me show you Galatians chapter 2:20. You know this verse.
Would that be putting off and putting on?
It is putting off and putting on. But there's something that is vitally connected with... We're talking about the thinking process, right? There's something vitally connected with putting off, putting on. Look at Galatians 2:20. Yes, exactly. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, the next three words, what are they? Yet not I. That's the whole essence of living the Christian life right there. That's the whole essence of bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest. It's yet not I. When we say yet not I by faith, what are we saying in saying that?
You, Lord.
Yes, but before that, what are we saying? What are we acknowledging when we say yet not I? It's not in my power. It might be in my fleshly ability. Right? It might be in my fleshly ability to put on a good front, so to speak.
For now.
But that's just the flesh. So when we say, yet not I, what are we saying? What's that?
When I am weak.
Then am I strong. But before that, what are we saying when we're saying, yet not I? What are we acknowledging? We're acknowledging, you know what? In my flesh, I might be able to do this or that or the other thing. But it's of no value. So, Lord, instead, yet not I. So, it's a conscious recognition of my need. It's exactly what it is. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So, the conflict I have is I'm either going to allow Christ to be my strength or I'm going to try to be my strength. See that? And the way that it turns, the always bearing about in the body is that constant process of realizing, yet not I. So abandon self-dependency. Abandon dependence on my abilities, my will, instead of yet not I. Yeah, that inner strength. You know, there's so much out there about self-improvement. You know, and I've read all the books and been to seminars and this and that and everything. But the fundamental common denominator between all of that, it leaves Christ out. And He's the supply. He's the resource, right? Yeah, that's right. So if you'll go back to 2 Corinthians 4 here, go back to 2 Corinthians 4. The way of escape is the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is the power of the Word working in us when we believe it. That's the way of escape, okay, that we may be able to bear. It is the working of the Word in us. So it truly is, not, you know, we say day by day, that's true, but to be more specific, it truly is thought by thought. It's activity by activity, where we're, yet not I, but Christ. And just talking to the Lord about your life. So when difficulties or challenges come along, we can say, Lord, yet not I, but Christ. It's interesting because in this series we've talked about difficulties, challenges, but you realize not all of life is only difficulties and challenges, right? I mean, do you ever have fun in life? Yeah, I sure do. You know, anybody else here have fun? Yeah, y'all went to Six Flags, was it the other day or Friday, whatever. You know, there's absolutely, the Word of God says God has given us richly all things to enjoy. And that's why I have a dirt bike. So anyway, but we all have different things. Some people like to ride horses. Some people like to sing. Some people, you know, you name it. Some people, a lot of preachers like golf. I have never enjoyed golf. So I do things that are faster, I guess, you know. And I get hurt more, right? Me too, you know. So I have bigger medical bills, you know. But everybody likes different things. And but even in those times, yet not I but Christ. So it just means whenever I crashed, I didn't do that verse, did I? Right?
That also means when you get up, you get a lot of air, you didn't do that.
That's right. That's what that means, too. Okay. But it does mean that truly in all things, to realize that, you know what, whether, look how Paul says it over here in, that's exactly right, yeah. Both will get you in trouble, right, when you're right. Look how Paul says it over here. In 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Here. 2 Corinthians 6. This is a real interesting verse here. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Just the first phrase here. He says, as sorrowful, because he was experiencing that a lot, right? Yet always what? Rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? The ability to do that. That's the ability of the Word of God to work in us, okay? So, I'm out of time here. Has God shortchanged us by not being involved in the intervention program like you saw him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Has God shortchanged us? Absolutely not. Is there something that we're lacking somehow? Absolutely not. Is there something that he is doing today that is greater than the healings, the signs, miracles, and wonders? The answer is, wow, yeah. It's something that so far excels beyond, you know, getting healed. Let's kind of wrap this up by asking a question. Let's just say that God was to give each and every one of us the choice of either the temporary miracles, signs, and wonders, such as healing, or eternal way to glory. Because you can't have both. Because you don't. Because they contradict, and they really do. They're working cross purposes. Everybody understand why I say that? So let's say that God was to give us the choice, and He was to say, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll either, you know, based upon believing my word, I'll either heal you of the affliction, or intervene and take the problem away, or instead of doing that, what if in the midst of that affliction, you let me, by my word, work in you, and in doing so, I'll produce a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory." So let's say God gave us the choice, one by one, individually. As now, what would you choose? You don't have to answer right away. Although by this point, you should immediately have the right answer. No contest is exactly right. Yeah, exactly right. In your flesh or in your spirit. If we walk by faith in these verses, without hesitance, we'd say, well, I'm going to believe the verses, okay? I asked that question one time at a conference years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, and the guy said, well, can't I have both? You know, and so forth. And that's us. That's our thinking, right? Well, can I have a little bit of both? You know, kind of like, well, no, because they work different. The perishing of the outer man works the exceeding way to glory. You get healed, it stops the exceeding way to glory from being produced. Okay, so we have not been shortchanged at all. God is doing something today that is just spectacular, and truly it is to not only the glory of God eternally. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. But it is something that was ordained before the world unto our glory. Look what it says at Ephesians chapter 3, and then we'll be done here. Look at Ephesians 3:20. He talks about this glory program. Ephesians 3:20, and it says this. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many of us would have thought to ask God, hey God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the sufferings, hardship, difficulty, conflict, challenges that I face in this life, and I want you to invent a way that I can trust your word, and by trusting your word, it'll actually produce a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. How many of us ever would have thought to ask God that? You know? Yet God came up with that plan. And he says, now in him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the key. It's according to the power that works in us. Well, what is the power that works in us? His word. How powerful is his word? Powerful enough that it not only raised Christ from the dead, but it set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's pretty powerful, right? So it's according to that power. Now in verse 21, unto him be glory. There it is. Where? In the church. That's in you. Unto him be glory in the church. By who? By Christ Jesus. That's why he's in you. And for how long? Throughout all ages, world without end. And the saint said, what? Amen. See, the world we're in right now is going to end. Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away. The world we're in right now is going to end. But the one in that verse is talking about, is going to be without end. The sufferings of this present time are going to end. But the glory is going to last as long as all the ages last, world without end. That's why we can say amen. You know, okay? Anybody have any questions or comments about this? Any thoughts?
Not about this directly, but about 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Okay, the question is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 there. Go ahead.
We've been talking a lot about glory. Yeah. And I just sort of need this explained to me.
Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. The glass there is the Word of God. So it's like we look into the Word of God, and what we see the glory of the Lord. So we see who He is, His person. And it says, we're changed into the same image from glory, His glory, to the glory working in us. Glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, and what's interesting is if you put this together with the series we've been talking about, remember, that glory, that works now, an eternal weight of glory. So as His Word works in us now, that's the glory from Him working in us to glory, it produces that eternal weight of glory. Glory to glory. That's verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Oh, 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 17. 4:17. See, all through these couple of chapters, the same theme, the glory, the glory, the glory, the glory. Okay? Agape Spreader, how you doing tonight? Good to have you with us. Go ahead with your question. I think you'll have to type it in or just type it in there. Okay, here's the question that's on the screen. I think a lot of people take the quote-unquote suffering that Paul talks about as suffering for serving Christ, not general suffering like his illness. How do you respond to that? That is such a great question. Suffering, when you study the doctrine of suffering in Paul's epistles, suffering is basically in three categories. Number one is the suffering that's associated with just the fact that we live in a fallen creation. And that's Romans 8. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the whole creation, so that's all creation, groans and travails and pain together until now. So category number one is just the sufferings because we're part of fallen creation. So that would come under the category of, say, physical illness. A car crash, your sisters that had, natural disasters, sure. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago, the Philippines just got just inundated, just terrible, terrible rainstorms, and that's not the word I'm looking for. But Dan had sent, or somebody sent a bunch of pictures of the Philippines. I mean, just whole cities just completely underwater, and people just live in shacks out there anyway, you know. Well, those are natural disasters, okay? We looked at a passage in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. So the first category is just the sufferings just because we live in a fallen creation. Second category is, go with me quickly over to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. And look what Paul says here. Galatians 6. And it says verse 7, Galatians 6, 7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a guy goes out and gets, drunk or whatever, gets in a car crash, breaks his arm, well, that's something he brought upon himself. Yes, self-imposed, exactly. Okay? If somebody goes out and, you know, gets hooked on drugs, and then, you know, drugs have lifelong effects and so forth, that's suffering, that's the reaping natural consequences of the decisions he made, okay? And what's interesting about that is that even that suffering, God says, works far more exceeding. Each one of these three categories about suffering, when Paul talks about them, Paul puts them all fundamentally in the realm where God is able to produce far more exceeding eternal way to glory. Okay, the third category is specifically to the believer, and that is in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12, and it says this, 2 Timothy 3, 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That is unique to the believer. When you and I decide that, you know, we're going to believe God's word, we're going to walk by faith, there's all kinds of various, you may not experience, you know, we here in the United States do not, for the most part, at least haven't so, you know, really now, we really don't experience a lot of physical persecution and suffering for being a believer. We here experience other kinds of suffering, and it's usually whether it's rejection or peer pressure or on your job, or it's usually those kinds of suffering over here. Now, certainly in other parts of the world, they experience physical abuse. And it's not going to be, frankly, it's not going to be too much longer here in this country where Christians are going to be persecuted for to a greater extent than they are right now. Okay, it's just as other kinds of persecutions that take place. So at any rate, agape spreader, when those... So if somebody says, well, what about physical illness, yes, that would come under that first category, which is part of the fallen creation and so forth. So does that answer your question, by the way? And then we do have another question coming up here. Okay, great. Carol, how are you doing? It's nice to have you with us. Go ahead with your question there. You just type it in on the screen here. Type it in and punch in, or it'll come up on the screen here. Here's the question. If we start having a lot of afflictions, could that mean that our vessel is getting weaker? If that is what it means, that's actually a good thing. And what I mean by that, not because it's fun to suffer, but because, remember 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then am I strong. In fact, let's turn over to that verse real quick, if you would. Now, I'm not saying that's what that means by any means. I'm not trying to link the two, and I'm not linking the two, but I am saying that if you do want to link the two, 2 Corinthians 12 would be the verse to consider. 2 Corinthians 12, it says at verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Okay, so your question is, if we start having a lot of afflictions, could that mean that our vessel is getting weaker? It doesn't necessarily mean that. It could mean that, like as a person's physical body over time perishes, it obviously is getting weaker. The outer man perishes. So it could mean that. But be that as it may or may not be, the fact is, this verse says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." The follow-up part to your question is, like with each affliction, there are more cracks in the earthen vessel. That's certainly true as well. Okay? But again, since we have verses like this, we can actually, by faith, trust what they say, believe what God says about these, and therefore, as Paul says in verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Not in the sense of a sadomasochist, but in the sense of the reality of the word, that it really does produce that glory. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Just because you're a believer. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Okay? Does that answer the question for you, Carol? Oh, good. Okay, great. Any other questions or comments? Anything else? We should pick a song out that has just... Wow. Thank you, Jen, for playing that. Wonderful. Thank you for being with us tonight, and remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks, and good night.